And before we read our text this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you as your people, Lord. We turn to you because we have ultimately nowhere else to turn. We ask now, as we open your word, that you would speak to us through it, that you would enlighten our minds, open our hearts, and move our feet. Lord, that you would send your spirit upon us, that we would be able to rightly understand your word and your truth. Lord, help us to magnify Jesus, even here now, as your word is proclaimed. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. If you remember the last time I was here, we started working through the book of Ephesians, and we started with the first section of Ephesians chapter 1. Today, our sermon text comes to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Again, that's verses 15 through 23. I will read that for us. The word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus far the word of the Lord. Last time we looked, as I mentioned, at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And we focused on praising God because, if you remember, he chose us, he forgave us, and he seals us with the Holy Spirit. There are at least two proper responses to these things. First, as we saw last time, was to praise God. The second, as we see in our text here, is to bow our hearts before him in prayer. You will notice that in verse 15 of our text, it starts with these words, for this reason. Naturally, you will ask, for what reasons? Well, the things that we saw last time that Paul spoke about in verses 1 through 14 of this chapter. As one noted commentator puts it, in light of God's extraordinary blessing and the reader's experience of that blessing, in hearing, believing, and being sealed by the Spirit, in other words, the things that we saw last time, Paul is moved to pray. This introductory phrase, because of, or in our text, for this reason, in the Greek it's dia tautou, it reaches back to the whole of the introduction, the whole of the introductory thanksgiving, and provides the basis for Paul's report on how he is praying for these people in Ephesus. In light of this, we will look this morning at prayer. We will look at prayer generally and Paul's prayer here particularly. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98, says this about prayer. It says, question, what is prayer? Answer, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confessing of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. You will notice that there is in your sermon notes a bit more on what it means to pray in the name of Christ. So we will move past that, and we will look at our text this morning. In light of this, and with our text in mind, the message this morning comes to us in three parts. First, the reason for the prayer. Second, the prayer. And third, the power to answer prayer. Let me repeat that for you. The outline for this morning's message comes to us in three points. One, the reason for the prayer. Two, the prayer. And three, the power to answer prayer. We will look at each of these in turn. So first, the reason for the prayer. This comes from verses 15 and 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Again, Paul starts here with, for this reason, for the things that we saw last time, for these wonderful truths of God's forgiving us, of God's setting His love upon us before the foundation of the world. This sending and sealing us with the Holy Spirit, the down payment of our salvation. It is because of these things that Paul is moved to pray. In verse 15, Paul prays for fellow believers. Paul hears of their faith in Jesus. Paul heard of their love for the saints. These are two things we need to pray and ask God for. One, to be a congregation that is known for our faith in Jesus. Is that our reputation? Are we, as the church in Ephesus, known for our faith? Could somebody say, I am praying for Redeemer because I have heard of their wonderful faith in Jesus? And second, our love for all the saints. And not just the saints here in this congregation, but all the saints. Are we known as a loving congregation? The church in Ephesus, wasn't it moved Paul to pray for them? He says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Now, don't misunderstand Paul here. He does not mean that every second of every day he is praying for the saints in Ephesus. That would be impossible. Rather, Paul is saying that when he prays, when he goes before the throne of grace, when he is bowed his heart to go to the Lord, he remembers these saints in particular, and he thanks God for them. Let us continue to be a congregation that remembers fellow believers in prayer. One way we do this now is we pray for local congregations when hardships arise, like the losing of a pastor recently. We lifted that congregation up in prayer. One way we could continue to do this moving forward is to seek to regularly and systematically pray for other faithful congregations here in Mesa and in the broader Phoenix area. Have a prayer list where we work through them and pray for them. That's just one idea we could have, to where we could be remembering those other saints of the Lord, as Paul does here. So we have the reason for the prayer. Second, we have the prayer, which is found in verses 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is His immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Paul prays for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in verse 17. You see that when Paul says, that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Christianity is a religion that is founded and based in truth. Christianity is a religion, not in whole, but in part, of the mind. We pray here and confess here every Sunday that we are to worship Him with all of our mind. This aspect of Christianity is waning in much of the church today. Much of the church today prioritizes and emphasizes the emotions and experiential Christianity. That's not to say that the emotions are bad and that we shouldn't have an emotional experience. I pray that we do have an emotional experience, but one that is informed by the truth. Not one that we conjure up ourselves, not one that we make up ourselves, not one that we create, because then all we are doing is having an emotional experience for an idol. That's what idol worship is. It's when we create our own truth and then we worship that. So we want, as Paul says here, to be our minds illumined, our hearts open, so that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called. Paul says elsewhere in 2 Timothy 2:15, study, which is a mental exercise, study to show yourself approved, a worker that does not need to be ashamed. Why are we not ashamed? Because we can rightly divide the word of truth. Right? These are things that we need to do with our mind. Fundamentally, Christianity is a religion about a book. We are, as often has been said, a people of the book. The Word of God. This is what God has given us. So we need to study it so we can rightly divide the truth that it contains. So that, not as the truth is an end in of itself, but so that we can be moved by these truths to serve and to love deeply and richly. Paul then gives us a threefold request that flows from the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. First, he says we want to have an awareness of our hope, or their hope particularly. Verse 18, that you might know what is the hope to which He has called you. Paul wants them to understand what the hope they have is. The hope he's referring to here most likely is the hope of the resurrection. The hope that the grave is not the end. That we will one day rise again. That we will one day have victory over the grave. Second, he asks that they have an awareness of their value of God. He says, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Here, he is most likely referring to our eternal dwelling place, as we read earlier in Revelation chapter 21. The new heavens and the new earth will come down from heaven, and we will dwell forever on this earth with Jesus. That is our inheritance. That is what we get. The Holy Spirit, as we saw last time, is our down payment of that. It is our guarantee. He said, I will give you the Holy Spirit as proof, as my earnest money we looked at, so that you know that I am serious about what I am telling you, that I am earnest about what I am telling you, that you will reign with Christ in the end. And third, he asks for an awareness of God's power available to them. Verse 19, look with me. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? This power, this greatness is so vast that Paul says it is unable to be measured. It is immeasurable. We cannot even begin to give it a measurement that it is that great. So these are the things that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And I'm sure that if he were here today, he would pray that for us here as well. He wants us to know what our hope is in Jesus, what our inheritance is, and this great immeasurable power that God has on display for us. That brings us to our third point, the power to answer prayer. We see this in verses 20 through 23. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is according, Paul says in verse 19, according to the great might of God. That he wants them to have these prayers. He says, I know that God can answer these prayers that I'm asking because of the greatness of his might. Congregation of the Lord, our God is not impotent. Our God is powerful. Our God is able to move mountains. He's able to speak, and the universe leaps into existence out of nothing. That is the God to which we are talking to. That is the God to which we are talking about. That is the God that we pray to. That is the God that Paul is praying to. Then Paul offers a way in which God's power is illustrated. He offers four ways in which this power is on display. Look at verse 20. He says, by raising Christ from the dead. If you don't believe that God is powerful, look. Look at the empty tomb. Look at our Savior. He is not dead. He has risen from the dead in victory. That is the power that God has. That is the power that our Savior has to raise from the dead. God's power is also seen in enthroning Christ. He sets him on the throne above all authorities, above all powers, above all rulers. I've been reading lately on the internet and hearing some fellow believers talk about how when this or that politician gets into power, that they are upset, that they are moved to sorrow because of certain politicians. I'm not sure who you were pulling for in the last election, but both candidates to me were going to be a horrible choice. But at the end of the day, it didn't matter because Jesus was still on the throne. Jesus was still king. When I woke up the next morning and heard who had won the presidency, it didn't matter ultimately because Jesus was on the throne. Yes, it has some ramifications for here and now. Yes, it's important. But fundamentally, my hope does not lie in the President of the United States or the senators or in the House of Representatives. My hope is that Jesus has been set on the throne and he's above all of them, far above, Paul says, far above all of them. They're not kind of second place, close second. They're a distant second place. They are a far behind second place. God's power is on display in verse 22 by subjecting everything to Christ, by putting everything as a footstool under Jesus. When he is sitting on the throne, he props his feet up and rests them upon the backs of these people. That is how enthroned he is. That is how much in rule he is. And then fourth, God's power is illustrated by appointing Christ as the head of the church. Verses 22 through 23. We see God's power in that he was able to enthrone his son, subject everything under him, raise him from the dead, and then place him as the head of the church. If God, brothers and sisters, can do all these things, how much more is he able to answer our prayers? That's why Paul goes to these lengths to talk about these things, these truths, so that we can go boldly before God and say, yes, God, if you can do these things, if you can raise Jesus from the dead, if you can enthrone him, if you can make him the head of the church, the things that I'm asking for are nothing compared to those. If you can do that, how much more can you do these little things? Right? My son has a false belief that his father is the strongest man alive. Okay? He thinks that I can do anything. So he will bring me these small little things to do, and I'm able to do them with great ease because he knows his dad can lift mighty, mighty weights. So it's easy to pull off the head of a Lego figure. Right? He can't do it, so he needs his powerful father. My power is measurable. God's power is immeasurable. If God can do these great things, how much more can he do the things that we ask him to do? Also, as an important aside to the prayer that we're talking about here, look at the things that this monotheistic Jew who is raised in monotheistic Judaism says about Jesus. He's saying this about a human man. He says that he is far above all other rulers. He is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Everything has been put under him is subjection. That in him is the fullness of all, and it fills all in all. This monotheistic Jew is not talking about just a mere human. He is talking about the Almighty God. Here we have in Paul a allusion to the what we call in theology the divinity of Jesus. Paul has a divine Christology. You cannot say what Paul just said of a mere human. Yes, he is human, but he is so much more. And again, for Paul, everything comes back to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, in our hearts, when we pray, does everything come back to Jesus for us? Are our hearts stirred for a passion for Jesus because we hear about these wonderful things? When we hear about his death on the cross, that he died for sinners like Paul, who stoned Christians, for sinners like us, who worship so often idols and are so easily pleased by the things in this world. But the great news that we have, brothers and sisters, is that in Jesus, is that in this God-man, we have the good news of the gospel. We have his death on our behalf. He was our substitute. He took our place so that we no longer have to stand before God naked, but we can stand clothed in his wonderful robes of righteousness that we receive by faith alone. I ask you this morning, have you turned to Jesus in faith and said, God, I'm tired of trying to make it on my own. I'm tired of trying to please you. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. The best I can bring you are filthy garments. The best I can muster up are gross towels. That's it. I need you, Jesus, to wash me, to cleanse me, so that I can stand before Jesus, before the Father on the last day. I invite you now to look to Jesus in faith and repentance and to say, I'm grabbing hold of you, Jesus, by faith. I'm trusting in you. The analogy I often want to use is that faith is not just something that you do sitting in a pew. Faith is not the person who says, yes, I know that if I put on this parachute, that I could jump out of this plane and be safe. But they stay in the airplane nice and secure. No, faith is putting that backpack on, putting that parachute on, and jumping, knowing that you will be caught. That is the kind of faith that Paul is calling us towards here. The faith that says, yes, Jesus, you are real, and I am willing to leave everything and live my entire life on this fact. That's why Paul says, if it's not true, that Christianity is not true, that we're to be pitied because we're living our lives for a lie. But if this is true, it is worth selling everything and living as though it is true, because I tell you, this is true. It is founded upon the ultimate authority we have, the Word of God. So let me conclude. We saw today the reason for Paul's prayer that our God has done wonderful things for us in the foundation of the world choosing us, in sending his Son to forgive us, by giving us his Spirit to seal us. That we ought to be a congregation of prayer. That we should be praying for other believers, for other saints. And that God has the power to answer these prayers that we bring before him. Nothing is too small. Nothing is insignificant. If it is weighing on your heart, I encourage you now to take it to the Lord in prayer. Again, we saw the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is prayer? Prayer is offering up our desires, what we think, what we want unto God, for things that are agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confessing of our sins and acknowledging his great mercy that he's given to us. So again, I invite you this morning to pray to Jesus and to turn to Him in faith and repentance. As the elders and the deacons come forward, let's prepare our hearts to eat and feast at the Lord's table.